Our Father and our God, we give thanks for mercy, for grace. We now pray that thou will consecrate thy word. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. Holland and Wolff was a shipbuilding company located in Belfast, Ireland. In 1912, they built a new class of luxurious, a massive ocean liner, which they called the Titanic. And in a 1911 special commemorative edition of a magazine called The Shipbuilder, the advanced design of this Olympic-class ship liner was praised. They described the Titanic as being practically unsinkable due to its watertight compartments. And on April 10, 1912, the Titanic embarked on its maiden voyage, departed Southampton, England, en route for New York City. 4 days into the trip, on April the 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg on the North Atlantic Ocean. It broke apart and sank to the bottom of the ocean, taking with it lives of more than 1,500 passengers and crew members. Loved ones, the tragic story of the Titanic is a lesson in human hubris, that is extreme overconfidence. You know, the shipbuilders were convinced that their constructive ingenuity was foolproof, but they forgot one thing that many of us tend to forget, that in life there are no foolproof plans, because as humans, it is practically impossible for us to predict every contingency of life. The shipbuilders never anticipated the risk that was posed by an iceberg. Perhaps the story could have been different if they had read the New Testament epistle of Paul, 1 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he said, "Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed that he does not fall." Perhaps rather than saying this ship was practically unsinkable, they could have said, with God's help, this ship will stand the test of time. And loved ones, unfortunately, the problem of overconfidence and boasting have not abated. There are still many in our world who boast in their wealth, who boast in their power, who boast in their intellect. Yet they forget that they don't control the next breath. As a matter of fact, each one of us are a breath away from eternity. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, the problem of spiritual overconfidence and boasting is still very, very present. And it's often manifested through what I call spiritual elitism, where some view themselves as superior and more holy or more advanced in spiritual matters than others, which they believe gives them the privilege to look down at others and pass judgment on them. But you know, such attitude is nauseating to our God. And whatever is nauseating to God is a sin. And in several passages in the Bible, God cautions his people about this subtle sin of overconfidence. Writing to the church at Corinth that was replete with this attitude, the Apostle Paul, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, would ask a question. He said, "Who regard you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Then in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul will now caution them. He said, "Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed, lest he falls." Chapter 10, verse 12. Now, this warning by the Apostle Paul, I believe, is best illustrated in the life of another apostle of Jesus Christ, and that's Peter. And this morning, from Peter's experience, I believe we can gain a better insight into this danger of spiritual elitism or spiritual overconfidence. And we can also learn how to gain mastery over it, that we as God's people do not fall into this trap that ultimately will lead us into that area of spiritual paralysis. And this is what's going to bring me to look at Peter, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the gospel writers did agree that by the Sea of Galilee, that was where Jesus met Peter. And he called Peter to follow him. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 20 will say, immediately Peter and his brother Andrew, they left their nets and followed the Lord Jesus. In terms of the profile of Peter, you know, his personality can be described as one who was always being forward. He was the first one to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. He was also the first person to rebuke Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. He was also the one who pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest when the Lord Jesus was arrested at Gethsemane, John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 10. And after the resurrection of Jesus, he was the one that told his disciples, let's go fishing, and everybody followed him. So now from this profile of Peter, we can see that Peter was a very confident and bold apostle. He was confident in his own power, in his own skills, and he became the de facto leader of this group. And apart from that, he became part of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to all the gospel writers, during the Last Supper, we're told that after Judas had left, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, 31 will say to his disciples, he said, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then came Peter. The Lord Jesus looked at Peter, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. Now, this was a perfect and a powerful revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't walked with the Lord Jesus, Peter, for over 3.5 years by this time. And I haven't seen all the miracles and wonders that the Lord Jesus did. I haven't seen the Lord Jesus raise the dead, open the eye of the blind, cleanse the leper. I haven't been on the Mount of Transfiguration and seen the Lord Jesus transfigured, knowing fully well that the Lord Jesus knew all things, that he was the Son of the living God. I would expect Peter at this point, when this revelation was made to him, to instantly fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and ask the Lord Jesus for strength to be able to endure such a trial. Because coming from God, the Lord Jesus himself, he could have fallen on his feet and said, Lord, help me that I don't fail you in this trial. But that was not what Peter did. I want you to pay close attention to this, because Peter will tell the Lord Jesus in verse 23 of Luke 22, he said, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to prison and to die. So let's stop for a minute. What made Peter so sure of himself here? Simple. Overconfidence. And loved ones, this is where we get the MO of spiritual overconfidence. Spiritual overconfidence is seeing yourself in your own, from your own spiritual lenses rather than from God's spiritual lenses. I want you to think of what I'm saying here. When you begin to see yourself from your own spiritual lenses rather than God's lenses, you are going to feel overconfidence. Peter was looking at himself through his own spiritual lenses, thinking to himself that he was spiritually strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the Lord Jesus had already taught them how to pray that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But Peter did not think of those words of the Lord Jesus, but Peter was convinced within himself that his own spiritual strength could keep him. But he failed to look at himself from the spiritual lenses of God, that God who knows all things. God had told him that this was going to happen to you. He forgot to know that he was a branch and a vine, that without God, it was impossible for him to stand. It is this spiritual overconfidence that was Peter's downfall. And the same is true when you look at the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Take a minute, let's look at this parable. Look, the Lord Jesus beginning this parable, he said to us, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. So watch that. This is seeing himself from his own spiritual lenses. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So I want you to pay attention to this Pharisee. This Pharisee sees himself from his own spiritual lens. And loved ones, there's a lot of us would still see ourselves from a spiritual lens. We'll kind of lay down our spiritual pedigree before God and say, God, this is me. This is me. So I deserve this. But we forget that who is keeping us standing is God. In that spiritual elitism, we lose sight of truly our own nature. That in God, we cannot stand. Only in God can we stand. It's through his power that we stand. And then the Lord Jesus told us of the tax collector. I want you to watch this. Because the tax collector is a good example of what it should never be when it comes to spiritual elitism. Because in the tax collector, we see brokenness. We're told that the tax collector stood at a distance and was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He wasn't just a sinner. He identified himself by that definite article. I am the sinner. And the Lord Jesus would say, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And loved ones, listen to me this morning. When you see yourself from your own spiritual lenses, you are bound to fall into the trap of spiritual overconfidence. Because of self-love and pride, we pump ourselves up. We believe that we are more than what we are. And loved ones, when you do this, you're going to fall into that trap. And that trap is very deadly. And let's go on with Luke chapter 22 here. Because after the Lord Jesus had told Simon Peter this, the Lord Jesus became more precise. He said, I say to you, Peter, and specifically Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times that you know me. Then Peter will respond to Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, 35. He said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other apostles said the same thing. Watch it. Undoubtedly, Peter thought he was standing. Peter thought he was good spiritually. But there's a problem here. So let's fast forward this morning. Then we're told of the narrative that the Lord Jesus was arrested at Gethsemane. And Peter, we're told, followed at distance. And at the house of the high priest where the Lord Jesus was brought, we're told that they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had everybody sit together. And Peter was sitting among them. And a slave girl seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looked intensely at Peter and said to him, "This man was also with them." The test came. This slave girl now looked at Peter and said, "You were also with them." Well, Peter had said earlier that I'm ready to go. I would never deny you. So what would Peter say here? Peter said, "Woman, I do not know him." He completely denied the Lord Jesus. That was the first time. A little while later, another saw Peter and said, "You are one of them too." And Peter again will say, "Man, I do not know him." The second time. Then about an hour has passed. The Bible said another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter, who has said he will never deny Jesus, who has seen himself from his own spiritual lenses, will say, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately when you said that, the Bible said the rooster crawled. And the Lord Jesus turned back and looked at Peter. What a surreal moment. The Lord Jesus turned back. The Lord Jesus, presumably with having been abused and mistreated, looked back at Peter. He looked back to let Peter understand, "I told you, you just didn't listen." But in that look also, I believe the Lord Jesus was telling Peter, "You can fail, but you'll never be a failure because I prayed for you." And the Bible said to us here that when Peter looked at his master, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Loved ones, Peter thought he was standing, but he had fallen. The problem here was spiritual overconfidence. Peter thought he was standing. And loved ones, this is the trap of spiritual overconfidence. We got to understand that we are no match for the devil in of ourselves. We need God's grace. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I want to flip this trip. I want to take this example of Peter's failure and to try to understand how, as Christians, we can safeguard ourselves from this attitude of spiritual overconfidence. How can we rein it in? This is where I want to go this morning, which I believe for each one of us is important because it's a very subtle sin. Here we go. First of all, to overcome this attitude of spiritual overconfidence, we have to turn the spotlight on ourselves by looking for warning signs of spiritual overconfidence in ourselves. Again, watch what I just said here. You have to turn the spotlight on yourself, not to see how great you are, but turn the spotlight on yourself to begin to watch yourself. I said, you know what? Do I have some of this symptom of spiritual overconfidence? Am I, in my mind, a spiritual elite that I think? Why? Because usually when it comes to this very subtle sin, it's everybody else that we look at, everybody else that we think are not good enough. But turn the spotlight on yourself. Because at times this spiritual overconfidence can mask itself as spiritual righteousness. So this is what I'm going to tell you. I want to give you some set of questions this morning that I believe you need to begin to ask yourself. And as much as possible, examine yourself carefully, if not every day, every week. Examine yourself through this question. Ask yourself this question. Do you feel an immediate urge to instruct, correct, or to fix other spiritual practices without being asked? You see what I'm saying? Do you feel the urge to always want to correct people, to always tell people, listen, this is what you need to do better. This is, because in that urge is the tendency that you believe you know it all. Don't get me wrong. People do sin. People do fall short. But the Bible said, if your brother falls into sin, let him who is spiritual restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Look into himself, Galatians chapter 1, that he doesn't fall into the same sin. That's the first question you need to ask yourself. The second question I want you to think is this. Do you measure your daily habit, your meditation against other people? Do you say to yourself, listen, I fast 12 hours, I fast every other day, I pray for 1 hour every day, and they don't pray. They don't come to prayer service. I am the only one that's doing this. I am the only one that's doing this. You know, if that is you, you are becoming just like that Pharisee in that parable of the Lord Jesus, because you are experiencing spiritual pride. Another question you can ask yourself is this. Do you believe that because you follow a spiritual path, your judgment are infallible? Did you see what I just said? That you believe that you're infallible, that listen, what I say goes, I speak for God. But may I remind you, no human being is infallible. The only one was the Lord Jesus. And this is the final one I want you to think about. Do you use some spiritual jargon to shut down valid criticism and avoid accountability? You know, some of us are used to that, don't we? We kind of use some Christianese language to shut people down and to feel superior spiritually. If you truly allow the Holy Spirit to walk in your heart and to probe you, the answer you are going to get will help you to see that I got a problem. And loved ones, this is the toughest task for you to do. You got to be very, very true. You got to be brutally honest with yourself. You got to avoid those tempting situations to always try to present yourself as you know it all. Because that is always indicative of spiritual overconfidence. The second way is this, that you can get mastery over spiritual overconfidence. Practice what I call radical humility. Watch what I just said. Radical humility. You know, humility is the direct antidote to spiritual pride. You know, it is seeing yourself as God sees you. A good example of this is the story of the centurion that requested Jesus to come to his house to heal his servant. And the Bible said, as though Jesus was coming on his way, the centurion sent messengers to Christ and said, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And he said, you know what? I'm not worthy. Implication is that what the centurion was trying to communicate, listen, I'm wretched, man. You, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, don't have to come into my room. Just say your word. And loved ones, listen, that is the essence of humility. Humility is seeing your own wretchedness in the light of the glory of God. Do you realize that in the grand scale of everything in life, you and I are less than a drop of water in the ocean? Do you realize in the vastness of the universe, in the creative excellence of God, who are you? Who am I? You see, that should keep us humble, to help us understand that it's all about God. And also, you have to have this patience to overlook. You know, you got to develop this intentionality to overlook other people's, you know, failures and to help them rather than judge them. But most importantly, listen. You know, listen to wisdom. I listen to everybody. Supposedly, even children can say some wise things in their naivete. Why? Because that shows humility. I got to acknowledge that the human mind can only comprehend a fraction of divine truth in the times of the glory of God. There is no way that you can be the source of all wisdom. There is no way that you can be the source of all knowledge. It's only God. Radical humility. But loved ones, this is the final thing I want you to reflect on as it comes to reining in this attitude of spiritual overconfidence. Always remind yourself that but for the grace of God, there goes I. You see what I just said? But for the grace of God, there goes I. You know, this is a recognition that your virtue, your spiritual progress, your moral standing is not merely entirely self-achieved, but the gift of God's grace. That the reason you're standing this morning is because God's grace is towards you. It is reminding yourself that every other person you see share the exact human flaws. We all in different ways stumble. James said it. James chapter 3, we all stumble. And I think it's important to understand this as you begin to see yourself more highly than others. You need to humble yourself to know that, listen, if not for grace, if not for God's mercy, I'm not going to be standing here. To remind yourself that, listen, I'm not wiser, I'm not better, I'm not well disciplined. It's all God's grace. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has given me the grace to be the man and the woman that I am today. It's the Holy Spirit that's given me the grace to have this desire. It's God that's at work in my heart to will and to do according to his good pleasure. I got to remind myself that, you know what, if I was born in a different situation, if I experienced the same trauma that other people experienced, you know, there's some people in our churches that have been through great trauma. They've been through great family history that was not good. And they're still struggling. And it's so easy to see them and to judge them. But if the strip was flipped, then that was you. You know, there's some things in our lives that only grace took us off that path. And we must understand that we today, by grace, we stand. We must understand that we today by mercy we stand. We must understand that I did not beam for God who was on our side. The reason we are here, the reason we have it all together is not because we are great. It's because we serve a great God. The Lord is the one that's at work in you and I to do what is good. That is why as believers, you must always understand that but for the grace of God, there goes I. Let us this morning not boast in our own spiritual pedigree, but humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and let him exalt us in due time. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks this day for mercy, for grace. We give thanks that thou hast brought us together in this place. And Father, thou hast taught us this morning of the slippery slope of spiritual overconfidence. Give us the grace, Holy Father, that we don't boast in our strength, we don't boast in our power. But we, O Lord God, humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that thou may exalt us in due time. Holy Father, this is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks.